heard, what I guess is like a commercial recently. I cut it off, so that's why I'm not sure exactly what it was. I think it was a commercial of sorts. But what was said, because of the words used, shocked me. And that was before I even studied the passage for this morning. I'm going to genericize it for you, because if I make it what it originally was, it probably won't relate to you. But I'm going to genericize it. It went something like this. And of course, the guy speaking had a wonderful, rich tone in his voice, and it made you pay attention. You've got me. He said, "How would you like to spend a day with like-minded people doing what you love?" And it shocked me, because while the thing that it was talking about I enjoy greatly, I don't think of people who enjoy that same thing as being like-minded with me, or I with them. So it kind of struck me. And then the fact that the word like-minded was even used struck me as well, because while I realize we talk about sharing in things we enjoy, just what that all brought with it for me, like-minded, doing the things you love, that raises a question for us. With whom are we like-minded? And is that determined by things we love? Do the things we love define us and become the center around which we relate to others? It does. So what is that? I mean, we all know what that looks like with sports fans, right? Two people are talking and they find out that they like the same team. And then the conversation just gets animated and it rolls on, and there's a sharing together. I lost all the women, so I'll use a female example. "Where did you get those shoes?" And then they say, and it's a store that you love and have gotten great deals at, and they make such quality stuff. Right? But are you really like-minded? Who are you like-minded with? That's answered by, what is it that you are minded about? I'm going to make up a phrase. I think it's a phrase or a word. What is your mindedness, so to speak? What's your mindset? What's your attitude? What are you focused on? What's your mindedness? That'll determine who you are like-minded with, or with whom you are like-minded. Is it people who play certain video games, like Fortnite? Or play with certain dollies, like, I forget all the names of different dollies. Or go to Pete's and not Starbucks, or Starbucks and not Pete's? Who will only drive Chevys, or no, will only drive Hondas? Who part their hair the same way you part your hair? Who like the kind of music you like? My daughter, I can talk about her because she's not here now. It's great. I can use examples. She goes up to Chico. She's planning on going to meet with a particular church the next morning, her first Sunday there. And she's telling me, "Dad, they have two services. And one's called traditional, one contemporary." She's like, I had to ask, like, "Well, which one should I go to? Which one, you know, will I?" And I was told they're the same sermon, the same message. The only difference is the style of music. She was just befuddled by that. She just couldn't get it. She's like, "What? That's the strangest thing I've ever heard. Why don't they just do a little of each style? You know?" There was a time when churches regularly split over the style of music that they were going to go with. Who cares about the content as long as we like the sound, right? I mean, we get all caught up about various things. And then we gravitate towards those who get caught up about the same things. What is your mindedness? What's your focus? Your attitude, your perspective. What are you, number one, most concerned about? Beginning of the day, end of the day, the bottom line, the fact that nothing else might matter, what is it? And just because we're all here together on Sunday morning does not mean it is Jesus Christ and His gospel. I don't say that because, I know of some nefarious situation going on. But because we have this letter written by Paul to a church that he, the Apostle Paul, himself planted, to use our words. He went to Corinth. He preached the gospel. He taught them. He schooled them in their doctrine, their theology. He got them set up and had elders appointed. And yet a couple years later, he has to exhort them to be like-minded, to be unified in what they're thinking and what their perspective is. So if we think that we're beyond that's certainly not an issue we could ever face, then we're in the biggest trouble there can be. Because as soon as you think that something's not possible for you, you're liable to be standing in it and not realize it. You see, Paul comes at them because there are divisions, there are rifts, there are tears. And what he says to them, to mend the tears, to mend the rifts, is exactly what the church without tears or rifts needs to be focused on as well. Because the tendency is to become more concerned about, mindful of, or have a mindedness about other things. The neat bedroom does not stay neat unless one exerts energy and effort to keep it neat. The car does not stay on the road. Now, I know there's self-driving cars now, but beyond that, unless one exerts effort to keep the car on the road. That's how it is. If you let go of the steering wheel in a car, you will end up off the road. If we become minded about other things, which we will without effort, then we will end up with tears, rifts, divisions. So, the question now, throughout this and at the end of this section, is for each of us, individually and as a church. What are we minded about? What is our mindedness? And that will determine whether or not we're like-minded and have unity. Whether or not, if there are rifts or tears, they can be repaired. Or that there might not be rifts or tears. Just because the Corinthians were such a mess doesn't mean the issues that they had aren't ones that we are capable of partaking in ourselves, though they just might take on a little different form. I'm going to read starting in verse 1 because we're so early in the letter. It's great to just get this context and this flow. But we're going to focus on 10 through 17 this morning. Paul challenges the Corinthians to be like-minded, unified, the same thought and same perspective and same discernment and same judgment. It starts out chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, those set apart in service to God in Christ Jesus, called to be holy ones together with all those who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Sovereign Ruler, Jesus the Messiah. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the undeserved kindness of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. That in every way you were enriched in Him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized no one except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. He is clearly exhorting and calling them to unity, but notice how he addresses them, which gives us some good insight in how to address quarreling Christians, because they are quarreling, verse 11. But how does he address them? Brothers. Ladies, don't be Americans and be offended by that. It means family in Christ. It includes brothers and sisters. Those who, from the previous verse, were called into the fellowship. Covenant sharing, communion. The communion of God's own Son. Those who call on the name of the Lord Jesus are together in the same family. And even when they're messy at times. You have any messy siblings? Even when they've got issues. If their faith is in Christ, they are family. Paul addresses them as brothers and sisters, as family in Christ, hearkening back also to church, to verse 2, the church, the gathered people of God. That's the identity. That's to whom they belong. And Paul belongs to God in Christ with them. He doesn't say, you people. That's a New Jersey thing, maybe. But he doesn't create any kind of distinction between him and them, or between them and other churches that have their act together. He addresses them in a familial way. My family in Christ. And notice the basis on which he appeals to them. He says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't say, listen up, guys. I'm an apostle. I'm the one that told you the gospel in the first place. And now listen. No. He says, I appeal to you by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The name is synonymous with the person. In other words, on the basis of our, there's that familial sharing in together, not creating distinctions or classes or anything like that, no ostracizing anyone. Our Lord, again, the Sovereign One, the One who is Maker of heaven and earth, Colossians, by Him, through Him, for Him, Jesus, all things were made. The One who is called Lord, the One to whom every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. He's ours, this Jesus. He's the Messiah. On the basis of who this Jesus is, as our Lord and Messiah, our Savior. That's the basis. Not anything else. Not His relation to them. Not His authority. But it's on the basis of their together as brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord Jesus Christ. We do well to keep both of those things in mind whenever we endeavor to speak to a brother or sister about any kind of issues or concerns we have. As messy as they might be, and maybe you're wondering, are they even saved? If they profess to be saved, you go to them as a brother or sister. As family in Christ, by the blood of Christ. And you urge them on the basis of that shared acknowledgement over who Jesus is. If Paul did that, he who suffered much persecution, physical beatings, for the sake of preaching the gospel, how much more we who have not endured any of that and were not set apart by Jesus on the road to Damascus to be His apostle, how much more should we address one another that way? As family. Messy. With issues. But family. On the basis of Christ and what He's accomplished. Well, and what is this appeal? What is the exhortation? That's pretty clear. He says, that there be no divisions among you. No rifts. No tares. No schisms. But that, so what's the opposite of that? That you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. Really, very literally, it's that you all speak the same thing. If you're going to speak the same thing, it's the same thing that's on your mind. So it's kind of an idiom. And it's getting at the idea of being like-minded. That you have the same mind, the same judgment, the same discernment, the same perspective on things. Verse 11, the word quarreling is used. So it's clear. It's an exhortation. It's a call. It's an urging to being unified. In mind, in thought, in perspective, in attitude. Now, why does he give this exhortation? We're told in verse 11 and 12. He's been told by Chloe's people. The way this is worded, very different than other things we find in Scripture, it would seem to be that maybe Chloe's not even a part of the church, but maybe her people are. Who is she? What's going on here? And the idea is that this got to Paul by chance. In other words, the Corinthian church was the talk of the town. Their quarreling is known. What did Jesus say? They will know that you are my disciples by the style of music you choose. They will know you're my disciples by your love for one another. Oh, they got love for one or the other, but not one another. See, what got back to Paul was that they're aligning themselves around individuals. They got the cult of personality going on. I'm of this guy, or I'm of that guy. Oh, I'm of Christ. I mean, what's going on? There's divisions, rips, tears, rifts, schisms, call it what you want. There is not unity. There is quarreling. Paul has found out. And again, back to the first couple of things, notice what Paul doesn't do. He doesn't give it to them. He doesn't let them have it, like he does with the Galatians, who are embracing a false gospel. But he comes at them as brothers and sisters on the basis of Christ and what Christ has accomplished. And he exhorts them to have the same mind and attitude, to be like-minded. And we get a glimpse into their mindedness, so to speak, by what's going on among them. I follow Paul, verse 12. I follow Apollos. And in the whole context of the first portion of 1 Corinthians in particular, and even this interesting comment in verse 17 about words of eloquent wisdom, and backed up by what we know from extracurricular sources about Corinth and that time period, the church was apparently breaking up, dividing over their preference for certain speakers because of the way they spoke. Well, I like Apollos. He makes me laugh. He's witty. And listening to him, time just flies. Oh no, I like Cephas. He's blunt, straight to the point. That's who I align with. That's what's going on there. At the heart of the matter, what's going on is they're divided over preferences. What they like. And so they're divided into groups. These are my people. And these are my people. And these are my people. They got cliques. You kids thought that was a child's thing. A thing of school and playgrounds, right? No, it's a people thing. We love cliques. It's why we discriminate. It's why we're prejudiced. For whatever reason we're discriminating or being prejudiced, it's because we love cliques. And the church is not immune to that. Not only the Corinthian church, but any church at any time. The Philippians were exhorted to be of the same mind on the basis of Jesus and what he accomplished, as read for us a few minutes ago from Philippians. So don't get caught up on the fact that they're aligning around certain people, and that's not an issue for you as far as you know or for us. The issue is that they're aligning around certain preferences that are nothing, that don't matter. That are secondary, tertiary, quaternary, whatever. But that's what they're dividing over. What comes to mind when asked, who's your people? If you were listening to that commercial and said, how would you like to spend a day with like-minded people doing what you love? What comes to mind? You're sitting here this morning, so of course you're going to give the Sunday school answer, right? Being at church with people, right? And maybe that's true, but what church? With which people? Would you feel just as like-minded if you were sitting on a hard plank held up by cinder blocks, squeezed in between a bunch of other people who were different than you and smelled different than you and were singing in a different language than you? Been there, done that. Would you? Your question should be, well, I don't know because they're speaking a different language. But if you knew what they were speaking, what they were singing, Would you be like-minded with them? Or that's never a church you could go to because they're just so different. They do things differently. So we have that privilege here, that luxury. Churches literally have been quote-unquote planted in Santa Rosa, whose doctrinal statement on paper looks the same, but they want to do things a little differently. Okay, you're free to do that. I don't think there should be one church in Santa Rosa. It's too big. But then the danger comes in when you are like-minded because of that applicational preference. Why are you like-minded with the people you feel like-minded with, think you're like-minded with, assume you're like-minded with, which gets back to what is your mindedness? And Paul gets at what it will take to mend these tears, to heal these rifts. In these verses, he brings up the issues that he will bring up again in greater depth. And in so doing, they find out how to mend the rifts, the tears. And we find out, well, if there aren't any, how can we keep rifts, tears from happening? And there's four things that stand out here. The first thing comes up in verse 13 in a simple question. Is Christ divided? The implied answer is no. There is no division in Christ. You don't get a part of Christ when you get Christ. Well, I got his arm. Well, I got his ear. And of course, Jesus, as the second person of the Trinity, has a unity with God, and there's no division in the Godhead, even though there's distinction. Because there is distinction. And he will get at this with the Corinthians about their gifts, and there are different body parts. Distinction is not the same as division. There is no division in Christ. So the first thing he reminds them of, exhorting them on the basis of the Lord Jesus Christ, is that there's no divisions in Christ. So if you were in Christ, how can you be divided? And the second thing, by way of another question, right after that, was Paul crucified for you? I mean, that is just little questions that are pregnant with theology and beg to be answered and are a gentle little smack up the side of the head to, what are you thinking? Was Paul crucified for you? Was the person who invented praise songs crucified for you? Were the men who came up with those hymns and that traditional music crucified for you? Was John MacArthur or John Piper crucified for you? Was whoever came up with the idea of homeschooling? You said, oh, no one came up with that idea. That existed from the very beginning. Were they crucified for you? Whatever it is you want to stake your life on, my all is Christ, or all I have is Christ, as Mike was pointing out, isn't just like, oh, this is all I have. He's my all. Whatever your all is, ask this question of it. Was he, she, or it crucified for you? And if it's not Jesus, the answer is no. The answer is no. It's the implied answer. Not even the Apostle Paul, who brought them the gospel, is worthy of being aligned around because he was not crucified for them. And then he says, were you baptized in the name of Paul? Just quick little questions that should be jarring to us, to them, if we are identifying with and unifying over anything other than the gospel concerning Jesus, the Son of God, the descendant of David, born of a virgin, who was crucified for his people and raised from the dead. That's the imagery baptism brings up. Because what happens in baptism? You're dunked. It symbolizes that you're dead in your sin, but you're raised up out of the water. You've been brought to life in Christ. It's with Christ that you are unified, united to, and identified with. Paul says, were you baptized in the name of Paul? And he goes off on that little aside. I'm glad I didn't baptize more people there. I only baptized so-and-so and so-and-so. Oh, and maybe this other person too, but beyond that, I don't know. Right? Well, I was baptized by the pastor of the church. Well, I was baptized by my dad. Who you're baptized by and who you're baptized into are two very different things. And then Paul in verse 17. So you have, before I get to there, you have Paul reminding them and us that there's no divisions in Christ. That it is Christ who died on the cross for us. And that it is into Christ that we are baptized. It is Christ we are united with. And that's how we're related to one another. And then he gives them one more thing that he's going to hit on a lot more starting in verses 18 and following that we won't get to this morning. But he brings up one more thing there in verse 17. He says, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. He starts to get the very specific issue they have, concern with their speakers and how their speakers speak. The point is this, though. Our confidence is in the gospel. Not on who delivered it, or how they delivered it, right? But the gospel itself. That's where the power is. We're doing Romans in the 9 o'clock hour. If you didn't know that, feel free. Please join us next Sunday morning, 9 a.m. There's a little infomercial, right? But why am I saying that? Because he says, lest the cross be emptied of its power. And what does he say there in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17? I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to all who believe. What's the power of God? The gospel. Not Paul's delivery of the gospel, not Apollos' delivery of the gospel, but the gospel. Therein is our confidence. Did you hear the gospel while you were at college from a particular college group? I did. Great. The real issue is, I heard the gospel. And by the grace of God, I believed. My confidence is in the gospel, not who preached it to me, how they preached it to me, or when it was preached to me. You heard it from your parents? Great! You heard it at church? Wonderful! You heard it on TV? Someone handed you a tract. However we heard it. The it is what matters. Was it the gospel? The news about Jesus, who he is, and what he did. What Paul does here in these verses with these questions, he takes them right back to what he said there in verse 10 to the basis of his appeal to them to be like-minded. He takes them back to Christ. All Paul seems to talk about is Jesus, the Messiah. I've actually heard complaints. People have complained about, well, the sermons are always about Christ, always about Jesus. Not necessarily anyone here right now, but people say that kind of stuff. I thank God if they're willing to say that out loud, because then we can have a good conversation. The danger for us is that we give lip service to the fact that we're all about Christ, when really, we're all about people who don't shave just like me. Or do shave just like me. Or they wear those skinny jeans just like me. Or they would never be caught dead in skinny jeans just like me. who like a church service that's emotional and feely, who like a church service that's staunch and proper. That is not. Those are not things that were crucified for us. Those are not things into which we as Christians are baptized. There is no power in those things, only in the gospel. How would you like to spend a day with like-minded people doing the things you love? Honestly, what comes to mind? It happened to be something related to motorcycles. I almost choke when they use the word like-minded. I do not think of people who like motorcycles as being like-minded with me. But I could. I don't like being called a surfer. That doesn't identify who I am. I don't want to be called a Calvinist, because that doesn't identify who I am. Because we can start to do it over doctrine, too. And be divided, have rifts, tears. We could have them. How can such rifts be mended? How could such tears be prevented? We have to be like-minded. And what is that mindedness? What is it that is to shape our perspective, our thoughts, and our attitude? Jesus Christ and what He did. The next time you're tempted to make fill-in-the-blank something else your all, and be gravitated towards people, and only people who make that their all too, ask a couple questions of that thing. One in particular, was it crucified for you? Was it crucified for you? And challenge your mindedness, because each one of us can very easily start to be all about secondary things, means to the end. Because that's what Paul, Peter, Cephas, that's what they were. Paul will go on to say, one does this and one does that, but God causes the growth. We're always in danger of dividing over that which was not crucified for us. May that not be the case, but keep in mind it could be. So what is your mindedness? Be mindful of your mindedness. Be honest about what it is that you consider the basis for unity with others. And anything apart from Jesus Christ, what He has done, His work, and what He's accomplished, is sinking sand. Join me in prayer. Father in heaven, You are God alone and there is no other. You are Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God with distinction in three persons, but one. You have a unity, a relational unity that we cannot fathom, but still is. And You have provided for anyone to come into the fellowship of Your Son because of what He accomplished in His life, death, and resurrection. Father, that's why we are here this morning. Because of Jesus Christ. Because of our Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, Father, we are apt to be distracted, to wander, to even be divided over preferences of whatever, this, that, or the other, just as the Corinthians were. I pray, Father, that You would not allow that. That through us, our efforts, by the work of Your Holy Spirit, we would continue to fix our thoughts on You and Jesus Christ. Things above and not things below. That we would spur one another on to look to You and Jesus Christ, to be humble before You in view of Your grace, Your undeserved kindness. May we embrace the fact that there will be differences, that there is distinction in the body of Christ, but that Jesus, who died and was raised from the dead, is our everything. Father, may You grow us in biblical like-mindedness. And may we live that out to the great blessing of one another and to Your glory. May we be known not as a quarreling people, but as a diverse group united by the blood of Christ, that more would look to You, that You would turn eyes to You in Jesus Christ and grant the salvation of more souls, and bring to Yourself more worshipers set apart unto You, called to be holy. Father, we are in a battle from within and from without. Strengthen us. Transform us. Unify us in Christ and in Him alone. In Jesus' name, amen.